the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. Morning. Good morning. Sorry, I'm cheery. I'm a teacher. Sorry, you can't get this grin off my face with a two-week holiday coming up. Apologies. It's great to see you all here this morning. If it's your first time, can I extend a huge warm welcome to you? Two other pieces just before I get going. One, you may have noticed a family here. They're just on a very short break, and they're leaving Exeter tomorrow. But it's great that the Rawsons are with us, you may have noticed this morning. Every blessing, and have a great break in the next few days. The other piece of news is the person who edits The Focus, Clive Hughes, seems to have omitted something this morning from Family News. Clive Hughes is 50 today, and I had it down at 60, but apparently it's 50. Sorry, I'm in a life group, I get away with anything. Good morning and welcome. We're doing this series that's going to appear on the screen, I hope, now, and we'll talk about that more in a moment. A few weeks ago, Hannah and I and the rest of the family, we went to Plymouth to watch this. We went to Plymouth to watch a production of The Lion King. And Hannah and I had seen it a number of years ago, and we loved it. And we really wanted Jack and Lucy to experience seeing The Lion King too. So we heard it was coming to Plymouth, so we booked up immediately, which was great, and we were very, very excited about going. However, there is one small problem. Jack and Lucy are 6 and 4, and getting them to sit still for 15 minutes, let alone 2.5 hours in a theatre, was going to prove rather difficult. So as a family, we decided that we were going to familiarise ourselves with the story, with the songs. We got the DVD, and we sat down as a family and watched it together. And all I can say is, thank goodness we did. You see, at the start, it was going very, very well. The popcorn was flowing, there were sweets everywhere, and everyone was jumping around and dancing at the start of the film, and the musical, clearly. Simba, the lion cub, is born. It's a great moment, the circle of life plays, and everything is great. But then it went wrong, and it went rather spectacularly wrong at this point. I'm sorry to spoil it, but it's been out for a number of years, so you should know it by now. Halfway through, Simba's dad, Mufasa, dies, and he dies in a very bad way. And there's this awful scene as Simba stands over his dad's lifeless body. Now, if you are an adult watching this, you see it coming. You hear the music, you see the storyline, you know what Disney does to you anyway. It just takes you on a roller coaster. When you're 4, you do not see it coming. And at the moment that Mufasa died and Simba is standing over his dad's lifeless body, for Lucy, that was it. It was all over. She was inconsolable. Tears streaming. We tried to give her a hug. We tried to reassure her. Nothing was working. Chocolate didn't work. It was an absolute nightmare. She was beside herself with what had happened in this storyline. Eventually, she did calm down, roundabout by the credits, I think, and she was okay. But the question was, how on earth, in a fortnight's time, are we going to cope in a big theatre? People pay a lot of money to go to a theatre, and they do not go to a theatre to hear my little girl cry tensely through it. This was really worrying, what was going to happen. Anyway, 2 weeks went past, and we went to Plymouth, and we got there, and we got to the theatre, and we sat down. And I'll tell you what happened a bit later on. Lucy loved the celebration part. She loved the birth and at the start of the story. But unsurprisingly, she struggled with the death bit. I think it's the same with the story of the life of Jesus. We love Christmas. Christmas is great. We say it's for the children. It's about a little baby. It's great. Easter's a little bit more awkward because the baby grows up and the baby is murdered. And murdered very brutally. And it's a terrible... The events that we read about are terrible. And so what we've done in our culture with bunny rabbits, with chocolate eggs, is we kind of cover up, we water down, and we just make it more palatable what happened that first Easter. And we turn those events into something we can cope with. So we replace things with seasonal things. But the death and resurrection of Jesus is not something that we can water down. It's not something we can dumb down in any way. If you'd have been there 2,000 years ago, you would have seen Roman soldiers nail Jesus to a cross, put nails through his hands, put nails through his feet. You'd have seen him being lifted up on a cross. You'd have seen his body sink and then wrench up as he tried to get back. And all the time, his body was getting more and more destroyed. You'd have been there and seen a spear put in the side of his body. You'd have seen blood and water appear as well. At the end of it all, you may have seen Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea take the body, wrap it in linen, and place it in a tomb. And if you'd have been there, they may have even asked you to put the tomb across because it was so heavy. One of the reasons that we cover up Easter with chocolate and metaphor is because the events on the very face of it aren't pleasant at all. But the events of Easter change everything, absolutely everything. If you were here last week, Derek started our series of talks by reminding us that the questions, what happened at Easter nearly 2,000 years ago and why did it happen? Derek said that they're the most important questions a human being could ask, and I agree with him. What happened 2,000 years ago and why is the most important question that needs to be asked by any human being. And on the surface of it, it doesn't look great, does it? The death and resurrection, the death particularly of Jesus, doesn't look good, but it is the greatest news that you will ever hear. And if the death and resurrection isn't the greatest thing you've ever heard, I would make a suggestion that you haven't fully understood it. And you can come and challenge me on that later. But I believe that to be true. You see, Easter changes lives. It turns despair to joy. It changes sadness to hope and death to life. And that's why at Belmont Chapel, every single year in the lead up to Easter, we do a series thinking about the events of Easter because they are just so important. So we are preparing this year by doing this series, Rumours of Glory. We are looking at some of the Old Testament passages that foresaw that Jesus would be crucified. It's called Rumours of Glory because what God was doing that first Easter had been predicted. It had been coming. And if we look closely at the Old Testament, it is littered with Old Testament prophecies which clearly link to Jesus' subsequent death, life and resurrection. And last week, Derek helped us think about how Jesus would be hated without cause. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about a passage 1,000 years prior to Jesus being born, which talks about him being pierced for human sin. Now, initially, I imagine when you hear the story of Jesus for the very first time, it probably feels like a mistake. The cross, which is up there now, it feels like something's gone wrong. When you first hear that story, right, if you have no Christian background and you hear the story of the cross and you hear Christians talk about how it's God, how it's a king, it's a saviour and a rescuer, the king gets brutally murdered in the most horrendous manner. Surely this is a mistake. Please be assured that this is no mistake. The circumstances of Jesus' death have been predicted in detail before he was even born, before he's arrested, before any of the cross. And they were predicted all through the Old Testament. We're going to look at one chapter this morning where we see a lot of this, these prophecies in the book of Psalms. And it talks about the cross. It's on page 532. You might want to grab it now from a Bible in front of you, just to check I'm not telling lies as much as anything else. This chapter that we're going to read speaks about the cross. And incidentally, this book, this whole book of Psalms, was written many, many years before the concept of crucifixion was even thought up by the Romans. So let's just place that in a bit of context for you. The book we're reading, Psalms, is the longest in the Bible. It contains 150 Psalms, and the Psalms are poems or songs, and the book has been used down the years by Jews and Christians as a hymn book, a prayer book, for many, many years. Many of these Psalms have been penned by David. Now, David, if you know about David, he's a major character in the Old Testament. He was a shepherd boy. He was a soldier. He was a fugitive on the run. He was a king. His autobiography would have been very exciting, would have gone off the shelves. He had a huge, varied life experience. And he also had a great gift for writing poetry and lyrics, hence why he's penned so many Psalms. But those two things, his gifting for writing psalms and his experiences, make his psalms incredible as he kind of blends the two things together. And he's written a lot of the Psalms. And some of them you can pinpoint exactly what he's talking about in his own personal life. So you can reference the psalm with something in his life. So, for example, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, you can relate it back to the time when he was a shepherd boy. Psalm 51, you can relate it back to the time when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. We're going to read Psalm 22 this morning. Not so easy. You can't pinpoint this, we feel, to a particular moment in David's life. This seems to be maybe him looking back over several experiences in his life. And it might be that he is just reflecting. He might even be seeking to identify with people who find themselves in extreme trouble, find themselves in very difficult places in life. And now Psalm 22, as you can see, it says it's written to the tune of Doe of the Morning. We're going to read it in a minute. I'm not going to sing it to you. I don't know Doe of the Morning. And it basically breaks into two, verses 1 to 21, and then verses 22 to the end. Now, verses 1 to 21, as we'll see, things aren't great for David. But then at the end of the chapter, keep this in mind, there's a lightning change. Everything changes for the last few verses. And as we read it together, those are the two, that's the shape of it. See if you can see the cross. See if you can see the cross. It's everywhere. Let's read it. Psalm 22, page 532. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm, not a human being. I am scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me feel secure on my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we live in a place where we can just open it up together. And Father, by your Holy Spirit, would you make it come alive this morning? And would it transform all of us this morning and make us see the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us even more clearly, we pray. Amen. I hope you spotted the cross as we read it. We'll come to that in a moment. But I think the psalm tells us something else. I think this psalm tells us what to do when suffering comes. I think it's a brilliant example. Ends on a real high. You may have noticed the gear change halfway through. Starts at another end of the spectrum, doesn't it? Have a look at the first few verses. Have a look at verses 1 and 2 to start with. David is on the wrong end of this. His suffering is pretty much total. Absolute suffering. I think there's three forms of suffering he's experiencing. Can you see them at the start of the passage? And they are each introduced by a pronoun, I or my. Have a look at verse 1 and 2. We read about his spiritual agony. My God, why have you forsaken me? He feels completely abandoned, on his own. Where is God? Where is God in all my anguish? And it's not only spiritually he's suffering. He's not in a good place mentally, is he? Look at his mental suffering, verses 6 and 7. Verses 6 and 7, I don't think are words of a man who is in a good place. I am a worm, scorned, despised, mocked, insulted. He is spiritually suffering. He is mentally suffering. Let's finish it off. Let's give it the triple threat. He is physically suffering as well, says David, 12 to 18. This man is on the wrong end of it. My bones are out of joint. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. They have pierced my hands and feet. They divide my garments among them and cast lots. It's not a good place. He is not in a good place. But can you see what else is happening in the first part of the chapter? There is a complete flip side to this. Look at the other verses. There is something else going on. Despite the spiritual agony, despite the mental suffering, despite this physical suffering that he's enduring, David clings on. He is hanging on there by maybe his fingertips, but he is clinging on. And just like we've had David's misery, David follows it up with an aspect of how great and how good is God. It's a brilliant, brilliant psalm, how he just opens up, unleashes all his complaints, but clings on at the same time. And just like David's misery is introduced by I or my, God's greatness is introduced in the text by yet you or but you. So he's suffering this spiritual agony in verses 1 and 2, but he says, do you know what? God is still reigning. This is all happening to me, but God's still in charge. He is still king. He is still in control of everything that is going on. And despite all the mental suffering, he says, do you know what? God, you have been with me through all this. Since I was born, you have been there every single step of the way. At times it's not felt like it, but you have been there and you are with me. And despite all this physical suffering as well, David says, do you know what, God? You've heard my prayers. Now, God might not have answered the prayers in the way that we want to, but he does listen to them. God has still been reigning despite this misery. He has still been with David, and he has still heard his prayers. He comes alongside and helps in times of utter mess and utter crisis. David clings on through difficult circumstances. About 12 months ago, my mother was diagnosed with breast cancer. Now, if I'm honest, I've struggled with that. My mum has had a long history of illness. 27 years ago, she suffered a serious brain hemorrhage, and since then she's had numerous illnesses as a result of that. And then last year we got the news that my mum has breast cancer, and a couple of weeks ago we got the news that the breast cancer has now spread much further. And the question is, why? That's the question I personally answer and have asked quite a lot over a number of years. Why? Why has this happened to my mum? And there is no simple answer. There is no simple answer to suffering. But it has slowly dawned on me as over the past few months, as over the year, that actually I'm very blessed to still have a mother. I did pass over it very quickly a moment ago, but my mum, according to medical science, should have died 27 years ago. And I should have grown up without a mother from 7 onwards. But it is still difficult watching my mum suffer. But it is very reassuring to know what to do in these difficult moments. I don't really know what to do at times, but God is still reigning. God is still with me, and God is still hearing prayers. Now, it is very difficult to watch it, but it is reassuring to know that despite all of these things that are going on, and I'm sure there is an awful lot of suffering in this room, God is still reigning, God is still with us, and God is still hearing our prayers. We may not be getting the answers that we choose or we want, but God is hearing our prayers, and we may not understand what is going on, but one day we will. Please, if you are suffering, or if you know someone who is suffering greatly, and there seems to be no hope, please do look out for the yet yous and the but yous. We may not see them this side of glory, but we may do. Please look out for them. God never promises us an easy time, someone said, just a safe arrival. We're never promised an easy time, just a safe arrival. And just like David, when things get tough, hang on in there. Hang on in there. At the end of verse 21, it's the commentators, a number of commentators believe that actually the end of 21 in the Hebrew better translates to "you have answered me." And with this NIV version, the end of 21 doesn't say that, but a great deal of commentators think that David says, "you have answered me." So at this point, that probably explains this kind of lightning change. If you see it at verse 22, David seems to think that his prayers have been answered, he's been listened to. And verse 22 onwards, there is this enormous shift. The realization that God is still at work has changed everything. Look at verses 22 to 26. David starts to tell people just how good God is. He starts sharing his testimony. He starts telling everyone what God has done. And then in verses 27 to 31, he's looking to the future, when everyone will acknowledge that God is the one and only true God, the loving God, the God who cares for us, the God who is always with us. That's Psalm 22 in its original context, David's misery and David's hope, and his misery is transformed by his faith. But did you see the cross? Did you see the cross in Psalm 22? Derek Kidner says this. I hope you saw the cross, because Derek Kidner says this. No Christian can read Psalm 22 without being vividly confronted by the crucifixion. In fact, the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, wouldn't have been able to read Psalm 22 without thinking of the cross of Jesus. The manner of death, detail after detail, seems to be prophesied in this psalm. Here are a few numbers for you. In the crucifixion accounts, there are 13 Old Testament texts that are quoted. 13. 9 of those 13 are found in Psalms, and 5 of those 9 are in this passage here, Psalm 22. So 5 of the 13 Old Testament texts are in this passage that we're looking at today. Now, some commentators have suggested that Jesus, who knew the scriptures really well, was actually meditating on the psalm as he hung on the cross. Can you see these 5 in Psalm 22? And can you see why it reminded people so powerfully of the crucifixion of Jesus, and why the Holy Spirit was clearly helping David to write with a deeper meaning of things yet to come? Can you see the 5? Start with verse 1. Forsaken. My God, says verse 1. David says, why have you forsaken me? Fast forward 1,000 years. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken. He was also mocked and insulted. But David says 1,000 years earlier, all who see me mock me, hurls insults, shake their head. Psalm 22, verse 7. Fast forward, Matthew 27, 39. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. He was forsaken. He was mocked and insulted. He was also thirsty. Psalm 22, verse 15. My mouth is dry like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. John 19, 28, 29. I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. He was also pierced. Psalm 22, verse 16. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and feet. Here's something from Zechariah as well, which is 500 years before Jesus. They will look on me, the one they have pierced. What happens in John 19, verse 34? One of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water, which means he was definitely dead. Don't let anyone ever tell you he didn't die. Fifth one, he was naked and lots were cast for his clothes. They divide my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my garments, says David, 1,000 years before Psalm 22, verse 18. John 19. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was sleeveless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. No Christian can read Psalm 22 without being vividly confronted by the crucifixion. In the midst of a psalm that is all about suffering and about how we respond to it, who is running right through the middle of it? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is running right through the middle of this psalm. Now, some people have tried to say that Jesus deliberately manipulated the situation, that he's trying to make things fit the psalm. I struggle with that one. I can see the logic for maybe one or two of them. You cannot manipulate and force fit that. Jesus suffered huge agony on the cross, and it wasn't a mistake. Jesus knew exactly what was waiting for him in Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago. Isn't it ironic that the only man in history who could actually truly escape death, the only man who ever lived and displayed that he could master death, we see it time and time again through his life, he's one of the very few who chose to die. Here's someone who could have walked through Jerusalem just like any other day, unscathed, he'd done it before, but he chose to die, and he chose to die with you and me in mind. The person who flung stars into space loved us so much that he came to this earth and he died on a cross for us. If you are suffering, hang on in there and remember that there is someone who has been there, done it, and got the nails in his hands and his feet. I'm going to finish in a few moments, and we're going to do something a little bit different. You've probably been wondering what's going on here, and I'll explain in a moment. But as we draw to a close, can I just take you back to Plymouth very briefly? The day came for our family to go to Plymouth, and we were in the theatre. The music started, and it was going really well again, and the moment came for Mufasa to die, and we were loaded with chocolate and toys and everything. But it was okay. And I'll tell you why it was okay. In the intermediate period between we watching the video and we going to the theatre, we spent a lot of time preparing Lucy, and one of the things she really clung to was the fact that there was a happy ending. I'm sorry, completely spoiling it, but one day the lion cub becomes king. And Lucy could cope with that in her world. That was okay. The story of Jesus Christ does have a happy ending. We are stopping at the cross today. Please be assured that is not the full stop. Jesus Christ came to earth, he died, and he rose again. And the resurrection and the death, as I said earlier, is the greatest thing that you will ever hear. Please join us on Easter Sunday, if you can, where we celebrate the fact that death has been conquered and it's lost its sting. But also join us on Good Friday. As churches in Exeter, we go out into town and we walk and we watch the crucifixion reenacted. It's one of the most powerful things you'll ever see. And it's something we need to do. We need to stop and remember what exactly happened to Jesus. And we need to say, thank you. Jesus laid down his life for you and me. He took all the pain, all the suffering, all of humiliation. And he had you and me in his mind. He took the hit for everything that we have done that is an offense to God. And everything that we will ever do in the future. Someone once said this: I owed a debt which I couldn't pay. Christ paid a debt that he didn't owe. And if you know that to be true or not, I hope you realize it this Easter, that the cross is something we need to say thank you for, and as a result we need to live for. The cross was brutal, and I do not believe it does us any harm actually stopping and thinking about what Jesus actually went through and reflecting on what that means for you and me. Andy Hawthorne is the founder of The Message, a huge organization in Manchester, just the most incredible organization. He wrote a book called Hope Unleashed, and he said these words: Mel Gibson's bloodfest of a film, The Passion of the Christ, did us all a favor. Better than any other, it gave us a truer picture of the physical suffering of Christ. I know there are those who disagree, but I think that understanding a little about the physical suffering Jesus endured is important to us, just as it was important to the Son of God. It was God's great drama, all part of showing us how terrible our sin is and just how far his love was prepared to go. We're not going to close our service yet. What we're going to do in a few moments' time is we're just going to take some time to reflect. Around the room there are three stations, 1, 2, and 3, and they each reflect an aspect of the cross, and I'd encourage you to go round to them. If you do not wish to, you do not have to. There is absolutely no obligation to. You can sit and reflect and pray, but each one reflects an aspect of the cross, and after a period of time, there'll be some music playing. After a period of time, we'll come back together and we'll sing one final song together as we've had time to think about this stuff. There'll be a PowerPoint scrolling to help you know what to do at each station, and there's bits of information there as well. I'd encourage you to, but there is absolutely no obligation. But you may want to just sit and pray. As you reflect, please do this. Please reflect on the implications for you and the implications for me that Jesus' death has. Jesus suffered completely for all of us, and I don't know about you, but I sometimes find myself grumbling about having to do this and that for God, grumbling about my diary having to do this, grumbling about my wallet having to give that. My grumbling looks really, really foolish when faced with this. Let's pray together and then reflect on the cross. Father, thank you that although we suffer, we don't suffer in isolation, and that you know everything we go through and have experienced it times infinity. Father, as we think about the cross now, and we just take a bit of a moment to think about it, would you speak to us powerfully? Would we understand more about what it meant and what it actually means for us now in the way that we live our lives? Help us to say thank you and to reflect now. Amen.